I love reruns. I could watch the Golden Girls for hours and hours a day. I know what they're going to say, the movements they're going to have, but I can watch that for... And when I did, when I was sick in bed, I couldn't get out of bed, I just had the Golden Girls on over and over and over again. So if you have your favorite shows, reruns are not always bad. There's something sometimes that's just good about reruns because it's consistent. You know what's going to take place. It's a way to relax. God does reruns as well in our life. There are some times that we are in situations in our life where you could say, I've been here before. Anybody understand that? You might be stressing out, but all of a sudden, it's like, oh yeah, I've been here before. I remember when I was a youth pastor, a young 22-year-old youth pastor, fresh out of Bible college, I think I made $125 a week. I had 16 youth, and I had a little studio apartment in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I had a mattress on the floor, because it was studio, and my laundry basket doubled as a nightstand. So my laundry basket had my clock on it and my phone at that time, because you had the regular phones, and my youth came over and were like, Pastor Keith, you live like this? I'm like, what's wrong with this? And I remember insurance for my car was due, and I didn't have the money. And I'm like, you know, God, it's your car. You gave me this car. I'm not going to stress about it. It's your car. And let me tell you, at the right time, that money came in. So I can go back to those reruns in my life and say, hey, I've been here before. Sometimes it's bigger. Sometimes it's a roof. But I've been there before. I know God will supply my need. Whatever it's going on in your life, he allows those reruns to be replayed in your life. I call them Ebenezers. I can go back and say, yes, but I remember when you did this. I remember being in Bible college where this girl, her name was Christina, and it was our first year there, and she was diagnosed with leukemia. Beautiful 22-year-old from Michigan. And she's just there, and she's diagnosed with leukemia. And we're like, no, we're going to pray. And we prayed over her at a prayer meeting, and she went out in the spirit, and we're like, God did something. And we went back to the doctor, and he's like, okay, I need to run this test again. And after the third time, the doctor said, I want to go where you just came from. He wound up coming, giving his life to Jesus. I remember that. You see, I can go back to reruns in my life and say, I remember this. Everything is not always mountaintop experience. In the valleys is when I have to say, but I remember when God did this. I remember when he moved in this situation, and he'll do it again. I had a dream while I was, I don't know if it was medication when I was sick or what, but I had a lot of dreams. But I had a specific dream that troubled me a little bit because it was in the parking lot of the church, and we had a lot of people that were all in the parking lot. And some of you were in the dreams, and I was running around. Are you okay? Are you okay? And going in circles. Are you okay? Because I knew that some people were having issues with each other. Are you okay? And I kept doing this until I just collapsed. You know, folks, the only children in this church need to be those who are under 18. As an adult, let's not let someone else have to navigate problems between other people. If you have a conflict with them, in love, go to that person and say, you know what? Actually, I have a better idea. Just get over it and don't even worry about it. It's not about us. It's about him. What I saw in worship today was a group of Levites that it talks about in Chronicles 21. That the singers and the dancers were on the front line. Instead of the normal logical way of getting your soldiers, can you imagine? Here's Pastor Deb and the worship team, and then the rest of our congregation here in this group of Israelites who are being attacked on every side, front, back. These are mean people attacking them. The Moabites, all these armies are mean. They kill. And then they come up with this idea, oh, Lord, show me what to do. Okay, all of you who are the soldiers, with all of the spears, all of the sticks, all of the shields, all of you come here. And they line up in the front. He goes, now all of you get in the back. Singers, musicians, guitar players, harpists, dancers, get on the front, please. You're going to go in the front lines for us. What? All of the big guys are in the back. All I know how to do is worship. Oh, but that's the key. Because it was in that true, pure, not performance, in the true, pure worship that the enemy's strategies and plans were confused. It's the word says they were so confused that they, the enemies, turned on each other and killed each other. Did they have a big, big, long song with all of the notes and all of the chord charts? No. You sang it this morning. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. That's what they sang and danced to over and over again. If we concentrate on his goodness and his mercy, the enemy becomes confused in our life. Those plans that are meant to destroy, all of a sudden, don't become quite so powerful because we know how powerful he is. Let God bring those reruns in your life. Maybe you don't have any reruns. I'm going to go through some of them. The Jetsons. Meet George Jetson. You know? I mean, I grew up on that, so I'm in my 50s, so I grew up on the Jetsons. They're still on today. Do you know there are only 24 episodes of the Jetsons created? I mean, not even a month's worth of episodes, yet people are watching them even today. So reruns can be an amazing thing if you choose the right reruns. I remember a sermon here, Togetherness and Pie. You like your sermons about food. It's a great sermon, and I remember sermons that took place, and it's really about being together. You all are, oh, this is part of this. This is good. You're all part of this pie. And you know what? You might just have a little pinch of nutmeg in a pumpkin pie. But if you take that out, it changes the entire taste of the pie. So some of you might say, you know what, I have a more important part. No, you don't. He's got the most important part. The rest of us is part of the pie. So even if you just have a pinch of nutmeg that you see what you can give, that's so needed in his body and in our church. I wish we could get to the place to where we really didn't compare ourselves to people. Some of you are so wonderful and beautiful and so, just so giving, and you just don't see the value you have in this body. We have some gems in this church because you compare to other people, but God has certain things you can do that others can't do. There are people in this body that you can reach that I or none of the other pastors will even be able to speak to. Do you know that? So if you don't, you've got to understand that's part of the body. I love body ministry. In our churches, we were used to it being where the pastor and the liturgical staff did everything and the rest just received. God's kingdom was never like that. It was always inverted to where they were on the bottom serving up so that the body could do the work of the church. It's about you, and then we're going to help you grow in Christ. It's about you doing his work. That's the church. That's Jesus' plan. It's a wonderful plan. Love that sermon. Then we have Pastor Jonathan. Do you remember he had two horses? One was named Sooner, and he so wanted to be Sooner's best friend. He wanted Sooner to listen to him, and he would plan these outings where he would go on these trails with Sooner in his head, and we're going to have this wonderful galloping time down the trail, and I'm going to give him an apple, and we're going to bond, and it's going to be a wonderful time, and Sooner never wanted to do what he wanted. Sooner would take off back to the barn to go eat and forget about that outing. And then he talked about Lady, who was different. Lady was able to be molded and guided by him, and they almost became one. He said sometimes she would almost know exactly what he's going to do before he did it. And that's really a picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What a wonderful rerun that is. And then preparing for suddenly. Do you remember that one? And suddenly a rushing wind came into the room. If you're in a place right now where you are struggling and you don't know what to do and you're confused, you are a candidate for suddenly. Because that's where God moves. Suddenly, he comes in those times in our life. Some of us who, I'm not going to say I'm one of those, but some of us like to control things or we like to plan things out. I'm not really a planner. They would attest to that. I drive them nuts because I'm like, let's just do this. You're like, okay, we need to have charts. But let me tell you, if you are in that place, you are a candidate for suddenly. Because that's God. He doesn't like it to be us doing it. Do you know that? He just likes to use us. He loves to use us, but he likes to do the work. It's so refreshing to know that it doesn't depend on us. The anointing doesn't depend on me. Ooh, praise God. I have been in some sermons that have been the best theologically written sermons I've ever heard, but there was no life at all. None. I sit back and I'm saying, wow, well, at every point, you know, I don't really preach the way I was taught. I was taught in persuasive preaching that you start with a poem or a joke, right? And then you have 3 points and bullet point those, no more. And then you have illustration, altar call. It might work for some people, and some people do it well. For me, I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to go where I'm led to go, and God's going at that moment. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I see things going on in people's lives, and I'm like, ooh, that needs to be addressed or encouraged. You mind if I share your story a little bit, the funny story, Kat? Okay. So we had home group this week. Home groups were great this week. We had a great time of fellowship. Wasn't that? It was so nice for us. We had 2 girls that came, and they had written me about maybe 2 months ago and struggling with the gay and Christian thing. They're both in a relationship, and they're both heavily involved in their church, and their church tells them that they cannot be both. So they're in that conflict. So Natasha has been really reaching out to them and Christina and people, and they've written us, and so they came. And man, it was right, wasn't it? It was just right timing. The right people were there that could just share in their life, and they were crying as they left, and they said, wow, thank you. We're like, we really just shared our story. You know what it's like when you're in that place where somebody's telling you, you can't be this, and it's like, but I am, and I don't know what to do? You see, just being in that place allows you to minister to someone else. And then I found out something really funny. So Kat, who's back there, she's wonderful. If you want to know a wonderful person, she's an incredible person. So she shares a funny story. She's going to get her master's in Oklahoma. And she says, and the school was really good to her. They were like, you know, giving her part of tuition and housing and all this. And she gets there and she finds out she's in international housing wing of the dorm. And her roommates were Nigerian and Korean. Is that what you said? And they said, now make sure that you go to the international student orientation. So she's like, okay, sure. And they say, boy, your English is really good. And she said, well, that's a little rude. I mean, I know we're from the South, but she said, I mean, really? They kept saying that over and over again. They said, and she goes, you do know I'm from Georgia, right? They said, aren't you from the Republic, Soviet Georgia? It's just like, no, I'm from Atlanta. They're like, uh-oh. God got you into that room in the right place. I think he uses things like that to get us in the right place in our life and provide for part of our schooling, which is a wonderful thing. I just thought that was so funny. So we have some gems here, and there's just people that if you get to know them, most of you are scared, not most of you, a lot of you are scared to know other people because you're so used to rejection. I mean, the world rejects you in a lot of areas, and so you don't want to put it out there. What if they don't like me? What if I don't say the right thing? You know what? What if you just stay where you're at and not meet some wonderful people? It's really about connecting. I love to connect people. I'll file things away. I'll be in the foyer, and I'll hear like, okay, you guys have things in common. You know, there are some people here that have been married, they have kids, that I will never understand. I can't understand that. But then other people have been in that same situation, and they so can relate. That's a good thing, because that's part of the body. So it doesn't have to be spiritual things. It can be normal things in your life that you can say, oh, I'm in that same situation. Waiting on the Lord and living with expectancy. And then do you remember this one? This sermon to me sticks out more in my mind than any other sermon that's ever been preached in this church. Pastor Gina preached it, and she had yarn. And soul ties are a thing that takes place when you are in unhealthy relationships. And your soul actually connects with that person. You know, we think it's just physical. It's not. That's why God doesn't want you just to go and sleep with all kinds of people, because it's a spiritual transaction taking place as well. So she had a piece of yarn, and she started that yarn, and she connected to different people. Okay, this person was with this person. Then I went to this person, and at the very end, there was yarn tangling everyone up. Remember that sermon? She needs to preach that again. That was a powerful sermon. And then my favorite that I preach is about eagles. This changed my life when I really got a vision of the eagles. Do you know that God relates you to an eagle? In Scripture, over and over again, he will compare you to an eagle. One of our best friends, they were the pastors of the Gathering Place in New Orleans. They're no longer. They're actually doing their own ministry type of thing, traveling. The church is still there. But her name is Yolan. You met Yolan at our worship conference. Do you remember reading Pastor Yolan? She loves eagles. And we were part of a ministry with her called Eagle's Nest, where we did worship ministry. It was an LGBT-affirming group. For her birthday, she planned this outing. And they live in Austin, Texas. You can see them flying around. She can watch them feed. They're excited. And so she comes. Well, of course, that weekend, there's a cold front that comes through Austin. So it's in the 20s. So they're bundled like this. Yolanda's got her hat on, but they're determined to see these eagles. And they see the eagles flying around, and they're so excited. And they're like, oh, they're taking pictures. And all of a sudden, Yolanda says, wait a minute, that's a vulture. You see, sometimes it may look like an eagle. It may act like an eagle. It may fly like an eagle, but it's a vulture. They are exact opposite. An eagle feeds on things that are life. If an eagle sees an animal that's fresh, it doesn't do roadkill. It looks for life, and that's what it feeds on. But the vulture looks the same size as the eagle. He acts like the eagle, but they will never, ever eat anything of life. They feed on dead things. Something that someone else has hit, roadkill. Something has died because it was sick. That's what the eagle feeds on. And my question is, are we feeding on life? Or are we feeding on death? Our choice. I'm talking about who are you hanging around with and what are you talking about? Because you're not feeding on that, but you are feeding on what words are being spoken or what you're saying. The Bible says death and life is in the power of the tongue. So when you start to criticize or gossip or whatever is going on, you are feeding on death. And you're now acting like a vulture. Can you see that eagle? Beautiful eagle with his feathers out there. I'm an eagle eating roadkill. While God says, drink from life, eat from life. Do you know the eagle's eyes are so sharp that they get a quarter of a mile can read a headline on an AJC paper? I have glasses and I can't even see the paper. Truth. But the eagle's eyes are very, very important to him. Do you know why? Because not only can he see distance, he sees depth perception. You see, he doesn't just see what it looks like on the front. He sees the sides. He sees that actual object. Ooh, I love it. In our spirit, do we need to look at what it looks like, or do we see the depth? Still waters run deep. I was thinking today during worship, you know what we really need at the very end? Just silence. But it drives us crazy. I mean, those of us who have been in Pentecostal churches, you don't hear silence, do you? I mean, you hear a little bit of it, and here comes the organ. Something's got to take place. But it's uncomfortable sometimes. And sometimes it's just, refreshing. The depth perception. We are so used to seeing things flat instead of seeing the real purpose of things. Their eyes are so sharp. And this is what God is saying about us. And I call this discernment. Have you heard that word before? Say discernment. And this is my prayer every morning. I don't have a prayer that I write, but I pray for discernment every morning. God, I need discernment. I've been doing it ever since I've been in Bible college. Give me discernment because I can decipher what's right and what's not for you. Because good is not always God. I heard from someone last week, so how do you handle brown-headed cowbirds? This is a rerun. The brown-headed cowbird is the number one predator for song sparrows. And you know how I know this? Because we had a nest of sparrows in our backyard. And when we were mowing the lawn, we saw them on the ground. The nest had broken, and the sparrows were on the ground. They had not flown yet. They had a little bit of feathers. So me being the nurturing butch man that I am, I had a Home Depot hat. I scooped up the birds in the hat, and I put the nest in the hat, and I put the hat in the bush so that the mother could feed them, which she did. But I was very protective of my little birds. So I go on Google, which, of course, we know, Tristan, even if you have a medical degree, Google is much better, correct? Yeah. I went on Google, and it said the number one predator for song sparrows, I'm thinking it's going to be dogs, coyotes, other birds. And it says, is a brown-headed cowbird, and it shows a picture of it. And we have these in our backyard because we used to have a bird feeder. Those are almost the same size as a sparrow, just a little bit bigger. But the brown-headed cowbird never, ever lays its eggs in its own nest. It only lays eggs in someone else's nest. And usually the sparrows, because they're smaller. So the brown-headed cowbird will find a sparrow nest and lay one egg in that nest. When those birds hatch, they're all, I want food, I want food. But the brown-headed cowbird is bigger than the sparrows. And the mother doesn't recognize the difference and begins to feed the one that's wanting the most food. And other sparrows in that nest will die if a brown-headed cowbird is inside of that nest. That's where discernment takes place. When you're in a group situation and there's one brown-headed cowbird and 10 song sparrows, you better recognize who the brown-headed cowbird is. You see, there may be 10 people talking to you about God, and that one is right now leading you to death and not life. Have discernment. Do we kick them out of the nest? No. But I guarantee you, we don't feed them. Your spirit is too important, and the food that God is trying to give to you, too important to let someone else grab your food that God is trying to feed you with and spiritually kill you. So fight for that. Pray for discernment and say, you know what? This is happening in my life. Maybe this person is doing these things, and I'm going to say, you know what? Let's just focus on God. Or just say, you know what? I really don't want to hear that. I do that. Because if a post I put on Facebook praising someone else got upset. You know what? One, it wasn't about you. Do you realize that everything's not about you? It's like a revelation. Everything's not about me? No. My Facebook is not about you. If I'm posting, you probably know it's about you because I'm going to tag you. If I'm saying somebody else has done a great job, I'm not saying you did not do a great job. Come on. So I told this person, you know what? This is death, not life. Life is the fact that I am so grateful that when we started this church in our house years ago, I only did not preach 2 Sundays for 3 years because one, I got called out, and you know who filled in for me? Ed. And the other one, I think we had a worship night. 3 years, I led worship and preached and worked 80 hours a week at another job. Now, I have the most incredible pastors that you could ever ask for, and the most anointed worship leader and assistant worship leader. Amazing. And so I was thinking about this week when I had another message, and the Lord, like, no, do reruns. Because I want them to realize, one, all of this other brown-headed cowbird stuff, you may get offended when we say, you know what, I'm sorry, that's not important. And I don't know everything going on in the church, but I know a lot of stuff happens on worship teams because you're in the front. I know a lot of stuff happens in home groups because you're leading. I know a lot of stuff happens because you're on a greeter team. Realize the devil's going to try to come in with trivial cowbird stuff. Am I just speaking myself, or is anybody realizing what I'm saying? I'm just talking real. But your eye has to be fixed on discernment and on life. Because there are too many people who do not know what we know. There are too many people who are like those two girls that like, wow, I don't know this, and I didn't know this. And thank you for being here and telling me this. Oh, but we're so worried about this thing. Somebody didn't recognize me because I did this. It's motives. God is bringing in some incredible people. And some of the people who have been here in the past are a little troubled by that because they were used to doing it a certain way. Well, praise God, we change. Hallelujah. We never did this way before, Pastor Keith. Praise God. Now we have new talent. We can do it this way. Isn't that awesome? And do some of the old stuff.
Feel free to change up worship any way you want to change up worship, because I feel like God's speaking to you about that, as he should. And you're doing a fantastic job. And today was wonderful. Even without the drums, it was a wonderful experience to me. I heard more clapping and more voices than I've ever heard before. It's about being a body ministry. But I'm excited because I think we're on a pivotal point about something. I have a friend named May. We call her May-May. May lived in our house with us. May is a straight woman. She's a grandmother. She's Southern. Looks and talks like Paula Deen. Okay? When we started the church and I was working all these hours and she knew I was always tired preaching all these things, and she said, you know, Keith, she said, you've got to learn to say no. You've got to learn to guard some of your time. And she would, you know, as a mother would. So I was chatting with her this week because May, when she first met us, did not know they were gay Christians. She's a flight attendant. Ed's a flight attendant. We find out her house burned down. And Ed said, Keith, I really met this lady. Her house burned down. She has no place to live. She's staying 3 hours in South Georgia with her mother. Do you mind if she comes to stay with us? I said, no, but I think you better tell her something. He goes, she's a really good Christian. She's spirit-filled. We talk about God the whole time. I'm like, you probably want to let her know one thing. And he's so like, he came from a Lutheran background. So for him, it's not even, what? Really? People have a problem with this? I was like, tell her that we're gay. And I said, I'm telling you that that may change her feelings. Right? I mean, she's from South Georgia, folks, and she's Pentecostal and all. He tells her that. She goes, well, duh. So she figured it out. So she stayed with us. And while she's with us, we had prayer meetings. She met people from the church. She came to our church, and she gave her testimony. God began to change her view about this subject. She says, you know what, Keith? I don't quite understand it, but I'm really going to pray about this. Then she began to study the scriptures. And I remember her running out of the bedroom, that bedroom downstairs, saying, look at this. Have you seen this? It doesn't say what I've been taught. I'm like, I know. The God was showing her these things that she was taught were not what the Bible says. And she was so excited. So when she saw everything going on here and she saw my post, she contacted me yesterday. She said, after seeing that, I can't believe what God's done. Because she saw it. And she says, I can't wait to come back there and see the church now. Well, May now has a mission. And she, every time she goes in the city, she prays that she comes in contact with gay people who don't know God loves them. And she's in San Diego at a garage sale. And she contacts me. She goes, Keith, you need to talk to this guy. I just met him at a garage sale. His parents won't talk to him. They've kicked him out. He was raised as a Christian in a Christian home. His parents is in ministry. And he just was diagnosed with HIV. He's at a really bad place in his life. Will you reach out to him? So I reach out to this person. He contacts me. He said, my partner and I weren't even sure if she was real or an angel. He said, because she came at the right time at this garage sale when they were in the pit of despair and just said, God loves you. And I said, you don't understand, we're gay. She goes, I know you are, but look what God showed me about you. And I have a friend who's a pastor of a church who can talk to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a mission for us. We're not the typical church. We have a whole group of people who think they're hated by God. That breaks my heart. If you could see what I see when I talk to them. Do you understand what I'm saying? So please get over whatever's going on. The brown-headed cowbird stuff and the dead stuff, it doesn't matter. What matters is you can be a light and you can be life to people who don't have that. Rearrange us, reform us, re-fathom us, and make us yours, God. I go through this over and over again. I'm like, God, I thought I went through this when I had that dream. He's like, no, it's a layer. Oh, God, I dealt with this. No, that was a layer. It's an onion. Peel off the next layer. But the tears come. Well, tears come when you peel the onions. Just peel off the next layer. It'll be a rerun again, but you go deeper each time. And more of that stuff is taken out each time. And all of a sudden, as God begins to make us whole, we all of a sudden are not quite so held down by all those little trivial things. Paul says, I pray, this is his prayer for the church. I pray that your eyes are enlightened. And my prayer for this church is that our spiritual eyes are enlightened for the things that really matter for his kingdom. It's about his kingdom. I want to touch every person that we can touch. I want to change lives in every area that we can change lives. Do you know how many people we get from our website that just contact us because they've not heard the message? You got to be kidding. No. When I lived in Cincinnati, Ohio, it's a pretty big city, about 2 million people. I was there. I used to drive an hour to get to a gay-affirming church because there was none. It's a church where you just go and they accept you, but they don't let you do anything. But God wants you to do stuff. He doesn't say, okay, straight people are on this level. Gay people are accepted, but you just can't do anything. That makes no sense to me in the body. I'll get off that soapbox. That's another sermon. But it's about you getting in the place where God can use you. You, in the place you work, you are the only one that he may be able to be used to touch somebody in the place that you're working right now. I can't go there. Jenny can't go there. Deb can't go there. I mean, I think about Pride. What an incredible job you guys did at Pride. Martin, that banner, as these people, protesters on every side, these huge signs telling people they're going to hell, and we have a huge sign bigger than theirs that says, I am gay, I am Christian, God loves me. Just that at Pride. I had so many people come up thanking me at that booth, saying thank you for that. You see, we have life, not death. And there's death all around us, yet we have life. We have the very word of life. His name is Jesus Christ. And his word in our lives, we can give to other people to feed them truth and life. Some of you have wonderful stories. I still remember your story, Karen. She gave her testimony. That was 8 years ago in our old church. This is like a rerun for me. This week was this rerun. But she talked about when she was in a choir loft at a big church. And right before service, the music minister says, it's come to our attention that you may be in a same-sex relationship. And she's like, mm-hmm. And he's like, you need to step down. She's like, oh, like right now? Mm-hmm. So she says, okay. I got off my choir robe, walked down, got in my car with that choir thing flapping, a convertible, and drove off. I just think about the people that God's brought in who have been an impact on our church. And you don't see it. And even the pastors, they're so busy, they don't see it. I see it because I hear from it. Derek, you moved down here for the church. He contacted me. You were in Bible college or a Christian college, and he's like, okay, I'm dealing with this gay thing. I mean, I'm looking at that. Matthew, you were a transplant from a missions group that didn't know what to do with you. And they contacted us here, and Pastor Jonathan talked to them, and they said, you know, we've got this guy, he's about to graduate from our school of missions, and he needs to do some kind of a practicum to graduate, but we found out he's gay, and we can't have that. Will you please let him work with you to do his practicum? So he came for that. I know these stories, and these people are coming from different places for a reason. He's got a heart for missions. Derek's been on mission field. You may be our first full-time missionary from this church, and I pray that that's what takes place. God knows. But you see, I'm not just thinking about this. I'm thinking about his kingdom. What are we going to do? Ashley, who's been in Thailand, and I think we're going to be supporting her next mission encounter. It's not just about Atlanta. I have two girls in Memphis contacting me. How do we start a church? Will you help us? We will help you. We have two guys in Florida that when they went saying, will you please help us? Oh, yeah, we can help you. And that church is growing. As a matter of fact, 2 weeks ago, they just led somebody to the Lord at Pride. God is doing some things in our life. And each one of you are a part of that. So I just want you to know, let those reruns play of the sermons you've heard. Let those reruns play of the things God's done in your life. But understand, those reruns aren't to live in the past, just to encourage you for the future. Because God has great things in store for this body called the Gathering Place Atlanta. Amen? Now, Father, I thank you for each person here. Oh, if you are on the worship team right now, will you just lift your hand? Father, right now I pray for our worship team. They are on the front line every week, the Levites. I thank you for their talents. I thank you for their abilities. I thank you for the anointing. I pray, God, that you continue to bless them, to solidify them, to strengthen them as they go forward. I thank you for that worship team. We plead the blood over it. We place a hedge of thorns around it. And we speak life, life into each person in that worship team. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are a home group leader, will you raise your hand for a second? The Father, right now, I pray for every home group leader. Thank you for the faithfulness. So much is taken on, especially if you're coming from work, coming from stress, coming from life situations. So much is put on you over and over again, yet you're faithful. And you've sowed into lives, and lives are changed because of your continued steadfastness and faithfulness. And I thank you for that. I pray for continued encouragement in their lives. I pray for our home groups as they go forward, that you continue to speak life in every home group. I think those two ministries of our church are on the forefront every week. So lift them up. I thank you for spiritual growth, and I thank you for discernment. In Jesus' name, amen.